Keep going in Luke chapter 22, but before we go into the word, let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord. You are so good to us, and we are thankful for your love and your mercy that allow us to be here before you. We are thankful for your word that help us to change our heart, to hear your voice and change our ways, that instruct us and that challenge us too. So we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit can do that for us today. That your word can change our life the same way that has done it so many times before. So I pray, Lord, that be your word through me and that your Holy Spirit can teach us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Luke 22. We are going to keep going in chapter 22, as I said. And we started the chapter with a plot to kill Jesus. Then we also learned how they were, you know, arranging how to kill him, and they used Judah to do this, Judas. And then we find that they were celebrating Passover and then having what we call the Last Supper. And so they were having different talks in there, and we will find that in chapter 22. And so this is a continuation of that conversation. This is happening over the table. And so that's where we're picking up in verse 31. This is still, they're still there, they're still talking. And the Lord is still teaching. We're taking verse 31 through 34, and then we'll stop. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. We'll stop right there. Again, as I said before, this is the continuation. They're still at the table. They're still celebrating. But the Lord is teaching them. They just came out from Jesus answering the question of who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And now the Lord is revealing this to Peter. And he says, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. And that word man, it means to ask, to beg, to crave, to desire. He's desiring, he's begging to do something with you, to you know, sift you like wheat. Now, what's interesting to me is that Satan cannot just do it. He had to come and ask for permission because that's what he had to do. He cannot do whatever he wants with those who don't he doesn't own. You, if you are a son and a daughter of God, you belong to God, to the Creator. So Satan cannot do whatever he wants with you. He had to go and ask for permission. God had to allow him to do so. And this is interesting that God had to allow him to do so, which means that ultimately everything that happens to Peter and to us, the good and the bad, the painful and the enjoyable, the trials and the peace, it happens because the Lord allowed it to happen. And that's not easy to absorb. It's not an easy thing to think about. But again, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You know, that verse keep coming back to me, that idea that all things work together for our good. Now, where do we see this here with Peter? How this was good with Peter, that what was going to happen to him. Well, in the purpose of the Lord's prayer, the Lord prayed for him, and he prayed for something, that his faith may not fail, meaning that he will be able to have a stronger faith as he go through this, and after that, that's the good part of this. I would just say, we'll think, well, how is this good that Satan was going to do something with him? Well, the Lord was praying so his faith could be stronger, and when he come back from that trail, that he can strengthen his brothers. So it's not something that's beneficial for him, but it's all beneficial for the ones around him while and after he goes through this trail. This is the way that we are shaped to the image of our God. And knowing that, it should help us to change our attitude towards the trials and problems. When I remember this, it changed the way that I see problems. It changed the way that I see my hard times in life. Because now I had to remember that if I'm going through this, it's because God allowed it to happen. Satan is not just coming to me just because he wanted and he just wanted to do it. Somebody had to allow it because I'm a child of God. And God allowed that to happen. And this is a reason, or should be a reason, to be joyful. Because ultimately, what we should desire more than anything is to be more like Christ. Would you say that? Is that your ultimate goal? To be more like Christ and to glorify His name? And this is part of that. It's all about how we look at those moments. It's about how we're living for and the understanding of our meaning and purpose during this time. It changed the way that we see everything. Everything that we're going through is because God allowed that in our life. Now, what is also good to know is that He will not let you go on your own. Something happened here, and the Lord is saying that Jesus was praying for him, for Peter. Did you notice that? He was not just going to go. Jesus didn't say, and you're just going to have to deal on your own. No, it said that Jesus interceded for him. And the same way that He did for him, for Peter, He will do for you and for me too in those times of trial. What is also interesting that Jesus doesn't pray for him so he doesn't have to go through that moment or that part of their life. He doesn't say, I'm going to pray so you can avoid this. He doesn't do that. He allowed that and he let him go through, but he prays so he can, out of that moment that we will see it as something bad, and it may be actually bad, it could be something good for you and for me. And the way that we are, and the way that we are being shaped to the image of Christ. Another thing that caught my attention is that Peter thought that he knew himself pretty well, which I do too often. Like, oh no, I think I can do this. And if the Lord called me here, I'm going to do it. And Peter was doing that. Lord, I mean, I'll go to prison with you. And if I had to die, I'll do it with you. And the Lord is like, not really. I don't think so. You're not there yet. But I'm getting you there. I'm gonna shape you. I'm gonna let you go through problems or through situations in your life that you're not gonna like it. But I'm shaping you so at some point you can actually be there and you can do that. And Peter did that. He died as a martyr. Is that the word in English? Yes. Yeah, I grabbed it from Spanish. It worked this time. Great. Yes. So he did that. But the Lord had to shape us to get to that point, and we need Him. Now, here's something to keep in mind regarding Satan and God, the way that Satan sees things and the way that God sees things. To sift is a violent act. I was actually looking at a video on how you sift things, and actually it's pretty hard. You have to do it pretty hard to separate the wheat from what is for the, let me see the word here, from the chaff. There you go. And you have to do it pretty hard. You cannot just do it like this. You have to do it hard in order to do it. So it's kind of violent. It's hard. It means to separate, to clean, to break apart something. And because that's what it means, to separate the useful from the not useful, the fruit of the seed from the chaff, what is beneficial from what is not beneficial, the thing that have a value for that thing that eventually will get burned. That's what you're doing when you're sifting wheat. Satan has a limited mind. He thought that he wants to do that with you, or with Peter in this case, just to destroy him. That's what Satan has in his mind. But the Lord is thinking, yeah, that's what you have in mind. But what I'm thinking about my child is that I want to shape him, and I want him to be more like Christ. I want him to be more like, to live for my glory. So Satan cannot see that. He's asking for something to destroy, but the Lord is allowing that to happen for your benefit, for His glory. And again, that's when I think about this, it just changed the way that I see my situation through life, my problems, those things that I don't understand, when I have issues in my marriage or with my kids or at work. It changed the way that I see that because I had to remember, Lord, You're allowing this to happen. What do You want me to learn? What do You want me to get? What do You want me to shape, to take out of me? It's different, see? Because now you're putting your eyes in the Lord, what He wants you to do, and not in that problem, and not in that situation. Satan can ask that he can destroy you, but God has in mind to build you up, to make you stronger, to teach you and to shape you for His glory. Let's keep going, 35 through 38. And He said to them, when I send you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you miss anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has not sore sell his cloak and buy one. Is it clock or clock? Clock. Clock. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he has number with his transgressor. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. I got to be honest with you. I spent a lot of time in this one. I really did. Like probably through the whole text that we're going to learn, I went back a lot to this. And then I can move on, and then I came back to it. So I'm going to tell you what is clear to me here. It's clear that the Lord is teaching two different moments, two different seasons, two different times. And the first one is when he was with them. Before I send you out because I was here, the light has come, the kingdom is here, the people are ready to hear the word, the people will welcome you. You remember the Lord will send the disciples? And so the people will let you in. Some people won't, but some people will. They are ready for you. You will have crowds around us, and they will be ready to hear the word of God. But now the command is different. See, the command had changed because the time had changed. Before, we could preach and people was ready. We were having a big crowd gathering around us. But now things will change, now or soon. People won't be connected with, they won't want to be connected with me. People won't want to be related with me, and that's what's going to happen with Peter later. He will say, wait, no, I don't know Jesus. People will not want to have nothing to do with Jesus because now Jesus is going to go through a hard time. They're going to be pointing fingers at Jesus. He's going to be the bad guy. And so, no, I don't know him. So things are going to change. You will have to change the way you think about this. So the idea here, I don't think it's about going crazy and worry about things. I don't believe that that's what it's saying here. Now that you have to think about what you need and all that. What the idea I believe it is here is that things are going to change. Therefore, you have to think accordingly. You have to change the way that you're thinking because the times are changing. Before was different. You could go and you won't miss anything. You won't need nothing. But now things are going to change. People are not going to like you. People are going to go after you. So you will have to think about things that you didn't have to think before. Look, said Peter, here are two swords. And he said to them, it's enough, sufficient, that will do. I was thinking about this. What do you mean is enough? What do you mean is enough? This is like 12 guys and they had two swords. That's not enough. What do you mean? What the Lord mean is enough, that will do? How do you defend 12 guys or 11, depending how you're counting, with two swords? There's 9 other guys that don't have no way to defend themselves. What do you mean by that? Well, I believe that the point here, as I said before, is not how much stuff you can gather to be ready for this new time or this time that had changed. Because when we make it about the amount, we make it about the amount, the danger is that you may start putting your trust now in that amount. I'm ready. Bring it up. I have everything. Look, boom, boom. I have food for I don't know how many days, and I have whatever I need to go through this trial, I'm ready. So I'm good. What happened with that situation? What is the danger? And now you're trusting in everything that you have. And what's the problem with that? That you forgot to trust in the Lord. So the main point I believe that, or maybe one of the points that is happening here is the Lord is saying, that's enough. Yes, you're ready. You can use it. I'm allowing you to have that. That's important. Be ready, prepared, think about it. Think accordingly. But don't forget to trust in me because that is not what is going to save you eventually. You still need me. Ultimately, what we want to do is to make sure that our trust still remains in our God and that the use of one or two swords she'll always rest in the will of God and our trust on him. Not in that tool or not in that thing or not the amount of food that we have. That's not the way that it works. But you probably noticed that I skipped verse 37. Now I'm going back one verse because we should not skip that verse. Verse 37. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has a fulfillment. Sorry about that. Why is this important? Because it's telling that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that the scripture says and points to. And it's so important that he said it twice. He said, the scripture must be fulfilled in me. And at the end of the same verse, for what is written about me has its fulfillment. This is very important to understand Jesus' ministry and what he came to do here. He is the fulfillment of everything. And they recall, or they use Isaiah 50, well, Jesus used Isaiah 53. And what happened in Isaiah 53 is that God put Jesus to be counted with the transgressors, with sinners. Not as someone that is a sinner, but God intentionally, in his will, he decided and allowed that Jesus be counted with the transgressors and sinners. And at least I was actually reading Isaiah 53 to keep it fresh, and I count at least 53 times that the Lord repeat that idea. Not exactly the same, but you will find that where God put Jesus, the Messiah, as counted with the transgressor, as sinner. A perfect life, a sinless man, a prince of peace, loving teacher and master, he was counted with the sinners. Not being one, but counted with them, so the scripture can be fulfilled. And your life and mine now can have access to the Creator and his salvation. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. That's why he needed to fulfill the scripture, so you and me can be here right now, enjoying him, worship him, and understanding his word. If that didn't happen, none of this would make sense. We need that Savior. And thank the Lord that he did it. Amen? Amen. Verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. So before we keep going, here's a little change now. We are moving out of this table talk, if you will. Now we're moving scenes. We're going to somewhere else. And he's going to the Mount of Olives with the disciples. So we're taking this conversation somewhere else now. And the Mount of Olives is pretty important. We will find David and the Mount of Olives on Samuel. You will find prophecies that will happen in the Mount of Olives. We find Lazarus, Mary, and Martha very often in the scripture, and they live and the slope of the mountain. We find Jesus speaking in that mountain. Very important things about the destruction of Jerusalem, prophecies, the second coming, the tribulation period. Parables were taught in that mountain. So that's why I believe they say that this is something that was common for him. He used to do that. He would go to this place because it was an important place. Verse 40. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthened him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now we know by the other gospel that was the disciple he brought. It was Peter, James, and John. And he gave them an order, but also gave them the reason why. He didn't just tell them to do this and without a reason. He told them, pray. Pray. So you don't fall into temptation. And he didn't just give the order and left them doing it. He actually went to do the same. He went to pray. And it's interesting the way that the Lord pray. It says that he knelt down. And when you kneel down, it's an act of submission. It's an act of submission. It's truly because you are putting your whole body in an act of submission to you, who you believe that is greater and bigger than you. At the moment where you're doing that. And that's what the Lord does. He knelt down for something that's coming. And was coming really quick. And I was thinking about my Lord, my Jesus, the Son of God, knelt down before his Father. That's something that hit me hard. How I pray before my God. How I pray before my Lord. And I'm not telling you that everybody had to do that, because I'm just saying that that's something for you to think about. How is our heart before our Lord when we pray? I have seen myself very often pray before the Lord like he is like anyone. Hey, Lord, yeah. He's my Lord. He's my God. If my Lord knelt down, maybe I should think about that a little bit. Let the Lord work in your mind and your heart regarding the way that we pray. It's an act of submission. That's what the Lord did. And he said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Again, the Lord, our God, our Savior, he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. He knew that his flesh was going to be in pain. He knew that he was going to get hurt. He knew what was coming, people rejecting him. His own people denying him. Lord, this is too hard. If I just can't, please. My flesh doesn't want to go through this. But, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And this is key in our life as we learn it from our Savior. Complete submission to the will of God. Complete submission to the will of God. There's nothing wrong with telling the Lord how you feel. The Lord did it. Lord, if I can, please don't let me go through this. But, so there's nothing wrong with telling the Lord, Lord, I feel this way. I don't want to go through this time. I don't want to go through this hard moment that you have allowed me to go through. Lord, that situation with my brother, with my sister, with my wife, it hurts. If you can just move it? That's nothing wrong. The Lord did it. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Complete submission. Always complete submission. If the Lord allow it to happen, it's for your good and my good. Always remember that your life has a purpose, and whatever he allow you to go through is for his glory. Not yours, not mine, his glory. And that's obviously not easy to accept, but it should be a distinctive that his children should always live for, live by, for his glory, not our own, his will, not mine. And he prayed, and we're not going to go through it, but if you want to read great part of that prayer is in John 17, you can read how much he prayed for you and for me too. And that prayer is a beautiful prayer. Verse 47 and 48. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, will you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? What a way to betray someone. I was thinking about that. In my culture, to give a kiss to someone is like, it means a lot. Like, I taught my kids to, whenever they go and come back, I want them to come and give me a kiss. Because to me, that means a lot. It shows love. It shows respect. It shows that they see me as someone that who they see, you know, they honor. That's important to me as I grew up that way, too. I remember when I was young, my dad told me, and I was a teen, I was with my friend, and he came to give me a kiss. I was like 16. I was with some girls and some boys, and then he's like, hey, son, he went to kiss me. I was like, whoa, what's going on? Don't you see that I have my friends around here? And then later on, he took me on the side and said, son, if I give you a kiss because I love you, and I want any time, I don't care where you are or who is around you, I want you to honor that, and I want you to kiss me back. We kiss on the cheek. And that's the way that we love. You know, we show love. So when I read this, the kiss of Judah, it kind of hit me. What a way to betray your Lord with a kiss. It was hard to grasp for me. This is a kiss of betrayal. And the sad part is that the Lord not only had to deal with the betrayal of Judah, but he also had to deal with that Peter was going to deny him too. His own people was looking away from him, was denying him, was betraying him. That's hard for anyone, especially for our Lord, because the Lord was going to get, you know, even the Father was going to turn his face away from him. So he's going to be completely alone. And he already started feeling that from his own people and with a kiss from Judah. And he said, pray so you don't enter into temptation. I believe that it's very possible that the Lord, what he was meaning by that is exactly that. That you will feel the temptation to betray me, to deny me, to walk away from me. So pray so you can stay strong, so you can make it all the way to the end. Verse 49 and 51. I get excited sometimes about some stuff here. 49 and 51. And when those who were around him saw that what will follow, they say, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear, the right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. I wonder if they were thinking like, "Ah, now I got it. Now I know why we need the sword." They were like, that Peter was ready to do that. Interesting that he didn't even ask. He just went for it. Boom. Well, actually, he did ask, but he didn't wait for the answer. That's what happened. He did ask, yeah. It's like, "Lord, should we like, whoa?" It's like, what? You should wait for to what the Lord had to say, at least. But that's Peter. That's Peter. We find that was Peter in the Gospel of John. Not because you have one, it means that you had to use it, as we can see it here, okay? Not because you have something that the Lord have allowed you to have, it means that you had to use it, and we see it here. They don't allow them to have swords, but that particular moment wasn't the right time to use it. And this teach me something. This teach me something for sure. Because, again, we go back to how much we trust the Lord more than in what we have. In this case, was a sword or a weapon or whatever it is that you have. To think when you think that you can protect yourself with that, and you're putting all your trust in that tool or in that weapon, that may be a problem. You always want to rely, to trust in your God first, than in that tool that he allowed you to have. And that was something interesting for me to find in here. Not because you have one, it means that you had to use it at that moment. Does he want me to use it? That's when you had to find wisdom and pray to the Lord. "Lord, is this at the time? Because I really want to do it." I'm sure Peter was like that. I'm going to give it to this guy. But Lord, is it just me, or should I use it? Is it just me wanted to do, or your will is that I put it away? Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. Think about our Lord. In the same text in Matthew, the Lord said, "Hey, put that away. Don't you think that if I pray to my Father, he will not send me angels and will fight for me?" Did the Lord have weapons to use? Did the Lord have an army to use? Yeah. And he could have done if he wanted, but not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. Let's move on, 52 and 53. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders, "Who had come out against him? Have you come out?" Let me start again. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders, "Who had come out against him? Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." You're coming to me like a criminal, like I'm some sort of a threat, like I'm going to fight back, like I'm going to do. You know me. I've been within you all the time. You have heard me teaching in the streets and the synagogues. You know me. Why you come like this, like I'm going to do something? Well, they were clearly scared. They were afraid. As a matter of fact, when you read them, I believe, I'm trying to remember, it was John or Matthew. I think it's John. The Lord, when asked him, "Is it you?" And the Lord say, "That's me." They actually, the guy fell down just by Jesus saying, "Yes, it is me." So they were scared. They were scared for Jesus, not for the weapons that he had, for who he was and the authority that he has. They say that they drew back and fell down to the ground. And yes, it was John. I have it right here in the book of John. So they clearly scared of Jesus. They were afraid of Jesus. That's why they came like that to him. Now, something that is also interesting, as we say before, is that our Lord is God and we are not. And he, at this point, we can see clearly that he was controlling the times and the hours. Before wasn't your time. This didn't supposed to happen before, but now is your time, it says. Now is your time. Let me go back and read it. "When I was with you after the day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." nowadays. So I'm going to give myself to you. I'm going to let you take me. You're not doing it because you just have more power. Not because you are more powerful than me or more powerful than my father or more powerful than my kingdom. Now's your time. Now I'm going to give myself to you. Now I'm going to let this happen because the hour has come. You remember before the Lord says, I'm trying to remember what I was going to say here. But the Lord always had control of that. The time was in his hand. He came for a mission and he was ready to give that time when it was time. Not when they wanted, not when I wanted, not when the princes or the governors wanted. He was given that time when he wanted. And this was the time for that to happen. This was the time for that to happen. This was a Messiah with a purpose. We read that he needed the Father, and he was always searching for him through prayer. The Lord always will go away to pray. It was so important for him to go through this life in prayer. It was important also we saw that he always wanted to glorify his Father, no matter what, no matter the situation, no matter how hard was coming to him. He always wanted to glorify the Father. He always chose to trust and rest on the will of God, which is not an easy thing to do. When you know that the will of God is letting you go through hard times, that's not an easy thing to do. But the Lord decided to do that too. I'm going to trust in the will of God. There is something good out of this. Even though I don't like it, even though it may be hard for me, as Gerardo, Sanchez, Cabrera, I have a lot of names. But I had to recognize that the Lord has something important to me to learn. Rest in the will of God. And we have a Lord that is, at this point, he's ready to give himself for you and me. That's our Jesus, our example, and our loving Savior. Let us always pray like our Lord Jesus. Not my will, God, but your will be done. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your love and for your patience. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word that reminds us how important it is to trust in you, Lord. How important it is to remember that your ways are better than ours. And that even those things that we'll see as bad things and so painful things, you have a purpose for us. And it's good. And it's good for us, those who love you, Lord. And we are thankful to remember that you can help us to remember that now. And I pray, Lord, that you can help us to live like this. That we can rejoice and the good times, and also those moments that are not so good. And that you can help us to remember that you are a good God, that you are a loving God. And if you are allowing this to happen, it's because you love us. And something you want to do with us, to shape us to the image of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll go through communion. This is what our Lord did for us. This is what he was getting ready to do. Go to the cross to die for you and for me. So now we can do this. To enjoy a relationship with him. This is huge. This is beautiful that you and me can have a relationship with the creator of heaven and earth. That's big. Do you agree with that? Yes. It's beautiful. It's big. You can have access to the creator of the universe because what Jesus did in that cross. So I invite you to come and think about what the Lord Jesus did for you and for me. And also remember that he's coming back for you and for me. And that we will do this someday with him. We will do this with him later on. But if you don't understand what we do here, I'm going to invite you to not do it this time. To ask questions. I'm here. Pastor Dave is here. More people are here that can help you to understand what we do. But what you don't want to do is to reject a beautiful Savior that came to give his life for you. So please, if this is not the right time for you because you don't understand completely what we're doing here, come and ask. I would love to share about this beautiful Savior that came to give his life for you and for me. So come as you're ready and participate of the table. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's a beautiful verse to remember to rejoice during those times. Let me give you the blessing in 1 Peter 5. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, and strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. And we all say, amen. May the Lord bless you.